So Jim Larrabee and I are still friends. He pastors down in Santa Maria, California. A couple of Montana boys that eventually made their way to California. We're trying to change things, all right? That's what we're trying to do. They need the gospel. It's like a mission trip every day. But it's an amazing legacy that this church has left. When my family moved to Montana, we actually moved from Mount Shasta, California, when I was 5 years old. My parents were like, we're done, we're leaving. And the Bellers were very, very close to us. They actually moved here from California as well. And my dad was offered a job by Larry at Coast to Coast. And the Bellers, Juanita and Harris, you guys know Juanita and Harris, right? Who they basically took us on as a family, and we adopted them as grandparents, and they will always be grandma and grandpa to us. So a lot of wonderful, wonderful years and memories in this church. Even at Mr. Miner's house, when you and Hilda were on mission, and I know Pastor Jim was using that house, and we had some crazy youth wild nights there at that house. So thank you for the use of that. It's kingdom purposes for sure. So it's been amazing to be back here. When I come back to Libby, I like to come back to my home church and to be here and just as a form of worship, really, for me, to come and thank God for the legacy and for the fruit produced at Libby Baptist. So I say to you, Libby Baptist, thank you. Thank you for what you've done. And I know I'm not the only fruit of this church, right? There are so many people who God has raised up through this church to go out and to be kingdom warriors, gospel pastors, and store clerks, and friends, and neighbors who share the gospel. So praise God for that. Today, we are continuing in your series in Gospel of Matthew. So if you take a Bible out and turn to Matthew 19, I'd appreciate that. We're continuing to trek right along here. I've been talking with Zane about the text. We're in Matthew 19, going through 13 through 30. And today we're going to continue to see Jesus challenge traditional, what people thought was righteousness. Like, hey, we know what's righteous, we know what's correct, and Jesus throughout the whole gospel, I mean, you've seen this, right, has constantly been showing, like, yeah, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you're not going to have a part with me. And so he challenged what was considered traditional righteousness or good works or right living. And he's going to help us also make a deep dive into our heart and to do a heart check. And as we do today, I think what we should focus on is seeing the Lord's miraculous mercy rain down. And so what we want to see in view is his miraculous mercy. We don't want to come with a different agenda. Amen? We want to see his miraculous mercy. That is the title of today's message. I'll go ahead and pray once again, and then we will read through the entire scripture and then break it down. Let's pray. Father, again, we yield our hearts to you. We ask that you would soften our hearts, open our ears and our eyes, God, that we might hear and see the deep truths of your word, that we might see the face of Jesus Christ in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would let that penetrate and challenge us and convict us of sin and move us to a place of repentance and faith and then obedience because we love you and because you have given us mercy upon mercy upon mercy through the sacrifice of Jesus. We ask that he would increase and that we would decrease, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Miraculous mercy is the title. We're going to be in Matthew 19. If you would turn there, if you already have, I didn't, but I will. Matthew 19, and we're going to read verses 13 through 30. You guys just talked, I missed it by a week, apparently, talking about divorce and remarriage. I was kind of excited about that. I'm glad Pastor Zane took care of that last week, right? All right, beginning in verse 13. The children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus said, "Leave the children alone and don't try to keep them from coming to me, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." After placing his hands on them, he went on from there. Just then, someone came up and asked him, "Teacher, what must I do to have eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" he said to them. "There is only one who is good. And if you want to have, or want to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he asked. Jesus answered, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "I have kept all these," the young man told him. "What do I still lack?" If you want to be perfect, Jesus said to him, go and sell your belongings and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard that, he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were utterly astonished and asked, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter responded to him, see, we have left everything and followed you, so what will there be for us? Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, in the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left their houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields because of my name will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. This is the word of the Lord. So look at the miraculous mercy. We're going to break it into three sections. I'm pretty much a three-point sermon kind of guy, all right? Three sections. If you've taken notes, it'd be good to grab a piece of paper and write these down to go along with it. I'm going to put some of the text up on the screen, or have these guys put some of the text up there, and some of it won't be as I read the text we just read. So if you would stay in Matthew 19 in your scripture, right? And I know I use the CSB translation. It's a very readable and reliable one. It's the Southern Baptist way, right? It's either the King James with our Sunday school curriculum or CSB. You've probably seen that before. I really like that text. I know you guys use ESV. Try to figure that out as you go along, as we go through Matthew 19. We'll put other texts in CSB on the screen as we go, okay? All right, miraculous mercy. Number one, it's rejected by the proud. It's rejected by the proud. You see, God is an amazing God, and he comes at us with love and mercy, but unless we get over ourselves, we're not going to receive that mercy, are we? Let's look at the text. Chapter 19, verse 16. Follow along in your Bible there. What happens? So just then, someone came up and asked, teacher, what good must I do? See the attitude there? Now, I'm not going to question the earnestness of this rich young ruler, but there's an attitude of, there's something else I need to do, right? If I do enough, I'll earn my way. What must I do to have eternal life? Well, then Jesus says, why do you ask me about what is good? And in Luke's gospel, he actually comes and says, good teacher, right? Good teacher. And Jesus says, no one calls anyone good except for God, right? God is the only one that's good. He says, why do you ask me what is good? He said, there's only one that's good. If you wanted to enter into life, keep the commandments. So what is the litmus test? It's to be good. And in fact, we would know it's to perfectly follow all of the law. If you want to be perfect, follow all the law. What do we know about that, though? That's what? Impossible. Impossible for us. Keep all the commandments. And then he said, which ones? He asked, which ones? He's like, I've got my notepad out. I'm ready to go. You tell me which ones I need to follow. I will write them down, and I will follow them so good. I will follow them so straight, and I will do everything. So Jesus answered, well, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, there's not all the commandments are there, but he throws some out there, and he leaves some out as well, and you can study that on your own. He leaves parts out like covetousness, you shouldn't covet, right, and desire more possessions that like this guy has. He says, I've kept all of these. He gets excited, right? I've kept all of these. This is great. The young man told him, what do I still lack? In other accounts in Mark and in Luke, Jesus says, you still lack one thing. It's like Columbo. You guys ever watch Columbo? He's leaving the room and, just one more thing. Just one more thing. So the rich young ruler, there's one thing I lack. What do I lack? It's a great question, by the way. It's a great question if it comes from a heart of humility. To receive what the Lord would answer through his word and through his spirit for you and I. But if it's received in a sense of, I know I've done a ton of good things, I've got a resume really long here, I'm ready to go, I just need to add a couple things to my resume, I'll polish it up, what do I lack? What's my resume missing? That's the wrong attitude. I don't care how long your resume is, and Jesus doesn't care how long your resume is. There's only one thing you lack. And here's what he says. If you want to be perfect, go. Sell all your belongings and give to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Now, I want us just to really briefly look at this. There's all your belongings versus treasure in heaven. There's two different things competing here. All your belongings or treasure in heaven. For you and I, we have to ask the question, which one of those is most satisfying? Which one of those do we want more of? He says, go sell those. You'll have treasures in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the young man heard that, he went away what? Sad. Grieving. Why did he grieve? Because he had storage units full of stuff. That's where he found his identity. The text goes to tell us this is an adult man who's younger, but he's also rich and he rules. Like he has status, and stuff shows your status, right? You go buy a brand new truck a truck, not a car. You buy a brand new truck and you put a really nice grill guard on the front of it. It's like, hey, look at me. I'm going to raise this thing up. I mean, you show some status there, right? Or you get the old square body beater Chevy. And Jesus' eyes is like, just use a truck, whatever you want. But there's one thing you're lacking. It's not in this possession. It's somewhere in the heart. What is it that's satisfying you? So he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Verse 23, then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Of God. Now, we know the next verse comes along, they're astonished, they're amazed, like, how do you get saved? Like, what is it? And that's a great question. That's really the question, right? That's the one thing we need the answer to. We'll get to that in a few minutes. So again, I think this man, this rich ruler came earnestly, but with the wrong idea. You know, he asked about what is good, and he even wanted to know what he lacked. But when you and I, or anyone, approaches matters of faith with a record of righteousness, self-righteousness, or if we approach matters of faith with a resume of excellence, all we want to do is add to it and make it better. And we think, I've done enough to warrant God's forgiveness. And that is the pride of self-righteousness. Here, Jesus exposes the real devotion of the man's heart. And that's really what's at stake here, isn't it? He exposes the real devotion of the man's heart. His devotion was to his wealth, was to his possessions, was to his status as a ruler. And that devotion was preventing him from really loving God and loving others. He is using them as a status that in some way, for him, will ensure he won't lack anything. Let me just prove this to you for a minute, okay? I have kids. There's kids here, right? Children, if you get asked by your parents to take out the garbage, there's two ways you can do that. Parents, what is it? It's the easy way or the hard way, right? True, right? True. But kids, there's two ways you can do that. The easy way is what? What? No, but not, they're doing it, but do it from what? From the heart. Like, sure, Dad, sure, Mom. Yeah, yes, I want to be a part of this family. I love this family. This is the least I could do for my parents, right? Or the second way you could do it is what? I can't believe I have to take out the garbage. Half of this isn't even mine. I'm going to... That's an attitude of what? Pride and self-righteousness. I'm better than this, right? And we all face that every single day. This rich young ruler wanted to do tasks and even to love his neighbor. He thought he had accomplished that. And it was just checking it off the box. Like, oh yeah, I give to my neighbor. I make sure they have food. When was the last time you had a heart-to-heart with your neighbor? When was the last time you were actually the hands and feet of Jesus and the motives of Jesus and the kindness and compassion of Jesus to the lost world? Doing things is just doing things. Jesus wants what? Our heart. He wants our heart. And listen, I know even walking through the doors to church on a Sunday morning is effort. It was in my dad's house this morning, right? It seems like Satan wants to just destroy families on Sunday morning. Amen? But when we come, we can't come like, I just need to get through the doors. I just need to get there and sit down and show up and shut up and I'm okay and God will accept that. God wants you here. But he wants the attention and the affections of your heart. He wants us to come and say, I am burdened. I had a crazy morning. It was tough. We're still at odds and we have a big battle to go back to when we're done. But God, right? I need God. Two prayers are my most resounding prayers I pray all the time. First prayer, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Second prayer, less of me, more of you. Less of me and more of you. Those two prayers go a long way in settling the enemy's work within our families and the enemy's distractions within our heart. But this young man was distracted. And he, like many of us, failed to realize that a good or righteous standing with God is not about what is showing on the outside, is it? It's about what's on the inside. It's about the heart, and it's specifically about the affections of the heart. Jesus wants your heart. First verse on the screen, Matthew 6, 19 to 21. I think it's where we are. Here we go. What does it say here? It says, Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves what? Treasures in heaven. Right? We're missing a part of that. Where neither moth or rust destroys, where the thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is what? Your heart will be also. Your heart will be also. What does Jesus want? The heart. What stores up treasures in heaven? Works from the heart, store that up. Possessions, wealth, self-righteousness are a false hope. Matthew 13, 22 says this. Now, Jesus was saying this at the parable of the sower. I love this parable, but he's explaining it. It's talking about the gospel seed sown among the thorns, right? He says, the one who hears the word, but the worries of this age and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the word, and it becomes what? Unfruitful. You can do it all you want. You can go, do. But if you don't do it from the heart and let your heart through, it's not going to take hold. And what was the problem with this? It was the deceitfulness of wealth, the worries of the age, and it chokes out the fruit. But God's miraculous mercy can be had, but it takes honest humility. It takes honest humility saying, I lack something. And even what I have can't compare to who Jesus is because Jesus is better. Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field that a man found and he reburied. And then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and what? He buys that field. He didn't think twice. He found the greatest treasure he could possibly find and sold everything so he could have the greatest treasure. What is the greatest treasure, church? Jesus is the greatest treasure. 45 says this, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one, a priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and he bought it. He bought it. Matthew 16, 24 through 26. If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself. There's humility. Take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. And verse 26 says, for what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world, yet what? Loses his life. Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life? You could gain the whole world and forfeit your soul because your worth and your value and your affections of your heart were in things, were in creation, rather than in the Creator. You see, Jesus is addressing the question of what is good. He came earnestly wanting to know what is good. Stuff is not good. Self-righteousness is not good. What is considered good or righteous or soul-searching is not found in one's possession or in one's status. It's not found only in good works or in charity. It is found as we see the deep contrast and divide between us and heaven. Do you understand that? The rich young ruler comes up to the Lord of the universe and says, I bet you I could get even with you or be even with you if you just tell me what to do. If you and I are face to face with the Lord of the universe, we should see very, very clearly the condition of our heart is black and dirty and dark and utterly separated from him. Isaiah, in the vision in Isaiah 6, what happened? He saw the Lord high and exalted. And what did Isaiah do? He said, woe, I'm dead meat. That was earnest from the heart. He knew. For you and I to really understand what humility, what it takes to be humble is to be face to face with the Lord and say, there's no way I could even come close to ever attaining what he has. I could never earn what he offers. What he offers is miraculous and merciful because I deserve something much, much worse, right? The Bible says that God created us in his image to be with him and be objects of his love and that he would be the most supreme object of our love. But what happened? It was in a garden. The serpent came and tempted Adam and Eve and they sinned, right? And when sin entered the world, death entered the world, and it has stained each one of us now. The Bible says all have what? Sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death and separation. There is no way to get us close to God on our own merit. We deserve destitution, death, separation, and hell. That's what we deserve. And only when we can see that clearly, see ourselves and our own sin, and then we look to Jesus and see him clearly. And what do we see in Jesus clearly? We see a merciful, compassionate God. A God who could be quick to wrath, just like that, right? Listen, church, I deserve today, right here, to be smoted. It's a wonder that all of us haven't already been smoted. Smote? Smited. Smitten. Smoted sounds good. Amen? It's a wonder, right? And then we go along thinking, oh, I don't really need that. I don't need that punishment. I can earn it. No, you can't. But the God of the universe who rightly could just wipe us out says, I love you so much. I care for you so much that I'm going to humbly come and put on human flesh, not to be some crazy spiritual guru, not to be just a good teacher. The God of the universe did not put on human flesh to be a good teacher. He put on human flesh so he could willingly lay down his life under the rightful wrath of God for sin that I committed. That he would take on my sin. That he would be punished in my place. The cross he bore, I deserved to bear. And he didn't. But he did it in his mercy and his grace. That if we would look to the cross and look to the Lord Jesus and the shed blood that he shed on the cross for my sin and for your sin, if we look to him, we'd bow before him and say, I need that. I need that mercy. That's better than anything behind me. We would have life. And he rose victoriously after dying and being buried, so that life we could have is guaranteed to be eternal life. Because he's the only one that has victory over sin and death. You can't. The rich young ruler can't. None of our possessions or wealth or status could ever achieve or attain that. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? So instead of trying to shape up or look better, we can exchange our earthly status for what actually is better, for who actually is better, the Lord Jesus, and then receive a heavenly status through faith in the only one that's good, Jesus Christ. So don't reject his mercy. Don't reject his mercy. Miraculous mercy is rejected by the proud. Number two, miraculous mercy, it's received by the small. It's received by the small. Back in the text in Matthew 19, if you'd follow along here, 13 and 14. This is before the main text, right, of the rich young ruler. It's right after divorce and family and children are right here. The little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them, saying, And then Jesus said, leave the children alone. Don't try to keep them from coming to me. because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Such as, okay, the question that the rich young ruler asked right after this is like, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven, to have eternal life? And just before this, I'm guessing that he was in proximity and maybe heard this or saw this. If not, it was for our benefit to see the contrast. But here we have children coming, and this humility of children, the vulnerability of children, the neediness of children comes to Jesus, and he wants them. He wants the needy. He wants the poor in spirit. He wants the humble to come to him, right? And when they do, such as these are the ones who will inherit the kingdom of God. And so when the rich young ruler asks the question, what must I do? Well, you just saw it. So let's go over a couple attributes here. We have this rich young ruler, right? So it's a young man, but he's an adult. He's not a child. So the first attribute there is he's a man. We have a man, but if you want to come to Jesus, you don't do it like a man. You do it like a child. You don't come with faith like a man. Like, I hard day's work, I can earn this, I can do this, I'll be better. We come broken like a child, saying, I'm pretty weak, I can do nothing, I need a step stool for everything. Rich, how about rich? He became rich, didn't he? What do we have to come? Poor, needy. There's no child I know that's rich, right? Everything my kids have, they've earned from me probably, right? Or their cousins, grandparents, people for gifts. Children need. They need you to buy groceries. They need you to pay the electric bill. They need you to buy them clothes when they're grow out of their shoes 10 minutes after you bought the first ones. They're not rich. They're needy. So we don't want to come as a man. We want to come as a child. We don't want to come rich. We want to come needy. What about a ruler? He was a rich young ruler, right? A ruler has subjects underneath him, right? That's not what these children are they? These children are the subjects, aren't they? These children are not the strong and powerful, are they? They are the weak and vulnerable. Weak and vulnerable. This man, the rich young ruler, was big in the eyes of himself and probably society. Children come what? Small. They come small. So if you want to see what is the such of these children, they are the children who are weak and needy and vulnerable and small. If you and I want to inherit the kingdom of God, we have to come the same way. We come the same way. And then he tells the rich young ruler, hey, you have to exchange everything that you thought you had going for you for what is actually better. So you have to become a child. You have to become needy. You have to become vulnerable. You have to become small in order to gain what is far surpassing the greatest thing ever. Now jump down to verse 25. Again, miraculous mercy receives the small. When the disciples heard this, they were utterly astonished and asked, and who can be saved? Well, we just talked about the children. Oh, yeah, that's right. You were busy rebuking the parents and pushing them away. And then you had the rich young ruler who you probably had your chin like, oh, wow, he's in our midst. You need to kind of clean that up a little bit and think differently. Who can be saved? He's like, and this is interesting, right? Great question to ask. And he looked at them and said, with man, what? It's impossible. If you try to do it on your own, it'll never, ever work. With man, it is impossible, but you ever see the scriptures that say, but God who is rich in mercy, like those, like I love this kind of thing. I circle these in my Bible. It says, but with God, right? But with God, I love that. With man, it's what? Impossible, but with God, all things are possible. That's why his mercy is miraculous. It takes what is seemingly impossible and brings it right in front of us to bear down on us, to wipe us clean, only by the power of the one it is possible with, and that's Jesus Christ. It's possible with God. And Peter responded, so we've left everything and followed you. So what will there be for us? So he's like, okay, I know I've seen the rich young ruler, and I've seen the children, and you said to go sell everything and come follow you. I think we've done that. So Peter says that. We've left everything behind to come follow you. So what is it going to be like for us? Where do we stand, Lord? He said to them, truly I tell you, in the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, and you who have followed him will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, what does that sound like as an answer for Peter? You're in good shape, Peter. All right? You guys have done, I get it. You have from the heart abandoned everything to, in a reckless way, to follow me, and you have life, and I will honor that. You didn't do anything possible on your own. You just gave everything up for the greatest treasure. And then he says, this is verse 29, is even greater for us, right? Because it says, and everyone. So now it's not just talking about the apostles. Now it's talking about who? Everyone. Anyone and everyone. This is beautiful, right? God so loved the world that he sent his only son that what? Anyone, everyone who puts their faith in him would have eternal life. Everyone. It says, and everyone who has left their houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields because of my name, you will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. What is Jesus saying? He's like, anyone who has seen themselves rightly and who has looked at me and seen who I am rightly and has looked back and said, this treasure is nothing, that's everything, those are the people who will receive eternal life. That's the humility that the Lord Jesus is looking for. And he says, but many who are first will be what? Last. You think you're first? You're gone. And the last will be first. The vulnerable, the needy, people with childlike faith, they'll be the ones that are put first. I'm going to go to Matthew 5 here on the screen. One of my favorite passages in all of the Gospels. And I think it's very telling and revealing about our salvation, this progression of salvation we see in us. Okay, so Matthew 5, verses 3 through 6. Do we have that on for the screen? It's the Beatitudes. I don't know if we don't have that. Okay, would you guys turn there, please? Matthew 5. Flip those pages. Let's go. Don't take my word for it. The Beatitudes deal with people inheriting what? The kingdom of heaven, right? Like, this is what Jesus is talking about. These people come up and he's like, I want to tell you about a righteousness and a faith that can move mountains. And he goes on the Sermon on the Mount, but I want to tell you about how you get salvation. Here's what it is. There's four areas here. In verse 3 it starts, it says, blessed are the what? Poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now stop there. This to me is what repentant faith is all about. But where does it start? Verse 3 starts in it's poor in spirit. Listen, if you look yourself in the mirror and you don't find yourself poor in spirit over what you see, you haven't quite got there yet. You're the rich young ruler going to leave sad. Now, obviously, if you're a Christ follower, if you put your hope in Jesus, you can look yourself in the mirror and see, I see Jesus and his righteousness. But if you see you, all you should see is filthy rags. And when you see filthy rags, you should become poor in spirit. Well, what's the next thing? Once we become poor in spirit over the condition of our own heart and our own soul, it says next that blessed are those who what? Mourn. Being poor in spirit, you understanding that you're poor in spirit should cause you to what? Weep like a baby. There should be a weeping inside from the heart, from the gut that says, there's nothing I can do. I am absolutely destitute. All I need is somewhere else, and I've got nothing in front of me. I've got nothing. Here's the trouble. Each one of these little steps, poor in spirit, those who mourn, then the meekness, each one of these little steps, afterwards, Satan will put something in the way and say, well, let's fix your poorness in spirit. Let's go get a new haircut. Then you're going to look better in the mirror. Right? He wants to distract us, right? He wants us to be deceived. Right? And okay, well, maybe we get through poor in spirit, and now we're actually mourning over our sin. What might he bring in? Hey, maybe you just need a girlfriend. Maybe you need a boyfriend. Maybe you need a dog. If you get a puppy, you're going to be happy forever. I mean, he'll never tempt you with a cat. I know that. I mean, so. But if you get a puppy, you won't be poor in spirit and mourning anymore. That's what Satan wants to do. And Jesus is like, I'm right here. I can rescue you. Just reach out to me. No, I got a puppy. I'm good. I got a puppy. So we're poor in spirit. That should cause us to mourn. And if we continue down this path appropriately and don't go for the puppy or the squirrel, whatever you have, the next one is blessed are the humble. Meek, right, in other translations. And this word can really mean this, absolutely empty. Blessed are the empty. Blessed are the empty. What does that mean? That everything I thought was gain to me, Paul says this, right? I count as what? A loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So meekness is that sense of everything that was behind me, everything that's affected me, the baggage of my past, it's all gone. My possessions, my resume, it's all gone. It's considered a loss because I know my heart. And I'm poor in spirit about it, and I'm mourning over it, and now I'm empty. And what's an amazing thing is when you and I actually come empty to the Lord, this is where He wants us. He wants us to be absolutely empty. So if you came today thinking, I've got something to offer the Lord, it's okay, He'll accept my offering. Now, certainly we want to be giving, right, and be cheerful givers as we give our offering or our prayer or our gifts of service to one another. We want to give unto one another and do so as service to the Lord, but that's not where we find our value. That's not where we find our salvation. We're poor in spirit, we mourn, and now we're empty. And when you and I get empty, there's the fork in the road again, we want to get what? Filled up. Well, what's Satan's carrot? Not a carrot. Something else, right? It's anything else to fill us up. Addictions, habits, hurts, distractions, whatever it is. Like, I can fill myself up. I can fill myself up. It's okay. And God's like, oh my gosh, how long is this going to take them? But if you and I would get really, really empty, right? This is the progression of salvation. Hopefully you're seeing yourself in this picture. If you and I we're poor in spirit, we mourn, and we come empty. If we're really, really empty, eventually we're going to start getting, it's about noon right now, right? So we're going to start feeling what? Hungry. Like, Pastor, hurry up. I'm hungry. I got to go to the store or wherever. We're hungry. But down deep in the soul, in the heart of human beings, what is the proper thing to hunger for? What is it? Jesus. And what He offers is righteousness. Not based on your merit, but He actually is offering His own righteousness. So when we're poor in spirit and we mourn and we come absolutely empty, if we get hungry enough, we will hunger and thirst for righteousness that only comes through faith in the Lord Jesus. And what does it say, the promise there? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness for what? They will be filled. Not their storage units, right? Not their pocketbook, their heart. Their soul will be satisfied in Christ alone. That is why we must humble ourselves and embrace Christ with hearts hungry for His righteousness. Then His miraculous mercy will fill us and give us life that we really need. So don't reject it like the proud. Receive it like the humble. Finally, number three, miraculous mercy invites us to become small. Invites us to become small. Now, we probably are getting that already. I want to read a little story to you. Alice in Wonderland. You ready? Alice was close behind the white rabbit when she turned the corner, but the rabbit was nowhere to be seen. She found herself in a long, low hall, which was lit up by a row of lamps hanging from the roof. There were doors all around the hall, but they were all locked. And when Alice had been all the way down one side and up the other, trying every door, she walked sadly down the middle, wondering how she was ever going to get out again. You ever feel that? Walk sadly right down the middle. Feel locked in darkness. Suddenly she came upon a little three-legged table, all made of solid glass. There was nothing on it except a tiny golden key. And Alice's first thought was that it might belong to one of the doors. But alas, either the locks were too large or the key was too small, but at any rate, it would not open any of them. However, on the second time around, she came upon a low curtain that she had not noticed before, and behind it was a little door about 15 inches high, and she tried the little golden key in the lock, and to her great delight, it fit. Alice opened the door and found that it led to a small passage. She knelt down and looked along the passage into the loveliest garden you'd ever seen. How she longed to get out of that dark hall and wander about amongst the beds of bright flowers and those cool fountains. But she could not even get her head through the doorway. There seemed to be no use in waiting by the little door, so she went back to the table, half hoping she might find another key on it. This time, she found a little bottle on it, and round the neck of the bottle was a paper label with the words, "Drink Me," beautifully printed on it in large letters. It was all very well to say, "Drink me," but the wise little Alice was not going to do that in a hurry. "No, I'll look first," she said, "and see whether it's marked poison or not." For she had never forgotten that if you drink much from a bottle marked poison, it's almost certain to disagree with you sooner or later. However, this bottle was not marked poison. So Alice ventured to taste it. And finding it very nice, she very soon finished it off. "What a curious feeling," said Alice as she began to drink. "I must be closing up like a telescope." And she was indeed, and she was now only 10 inches high, and her face brightened up at the thought that she was now the right size for going through the little door into the lovely garden. It's a fitting illustration, I think, similar to that of Matthew 19, right? This man is Alice in a dark hall, lots of doors and lots of keyholes, all locked. He's trying to find the key, but he doesn't have the right key. And if he did have the right key, he's far too big for his own britches. Are you too big to fit through the door to heaven? The invitation from Jesus is that you would come and make yourself small and you would enter your rest. Here are some passages of Scripture. John 5. Well, he offered it in our text today, right? "Go sell your possessions. You'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me." In John 5, he tells the Pharisees, "You pore over the Scriptures and think that you have eternal life in them, and yet they all testify about me. But you are not willing to come to me so that you may have life." There has to be a heart change, right? A willingness there. I need to change my heart. I need to come to you to have life. So the invitation there is, come to me from the heart. Next in John 1, Jesus calling his disciples early, and Philip had been called. He said, Jesus, "Come and see, come follow me." And then Philip found Nathanael and told him, "Hey, we found the one that Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." Then remember his response, Nathanael's response? "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Like, you didn't find anything good. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" he asked him. Do you remember what he responded right here? "Come and see," Philip answered. "Come and see. Really look. Don't just make jabs from afar. Come and see." So the first invitation is, come to me from the heart. The next one's, come and see, really look. Matthew 11, Jesus says this in verse 28. He says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Boy, there's a burden in life, isn't there? There's a burden in life that can be carried by the Lord Jesus if we would humble ourselves and come to him and find that rest. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He says, come to me with all of your heart. Come to me and you will find rest for your souls. That's the invitation. Come find rest for your souls. Finally, Matthew 16, 24. He said to his disciples, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself," humble himself, right? "Take up his cross and follow me." Jesus is asking us that. Would you just deny yourself? Would you get over yourself? Would you become small so you can follow me, the Lord of all? And that's what miraculous mercy does. It takes the proud and keeps them at bay, lets them continue to reject. But it speaks to the humble who are so broken and so vulnerable and so needy, they are ready to receive the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. And it speaks to all of us as Jesus invites us and says, once you're over yourself, would you just follow me? I think for a lot of my life, there's been times I've had to challenge myself and been challenged by others. Brandon, are you actually asking Jesus to follow you, or are you following him? Follow him. Is there anyone better to follow? Is there any life aspiration better to achieve than coming to faith in Christ? Is there any greater hope in all eternity than what Christ our Lord has offered us through faith in him? Not at all. Do you know why? Miraculous mercy reminds us that he is and always will be better. And the affections of our heart should be given to him and nothing else. So, become small. And come and see the Lord. Come hungry, and he will fill you up with his righteousness. I'm going to ask our worship team to come back up. And they're going to come up and get ready to lead us in our final song, a song of response and worship from the heart. But I would ask you as they come up to think through, are you the proud still rejecting? I know you're like, oh, Brandon, I'm here at church today. Why do you call me proud? A lot of proud people go to church. A lot of people go to church and stay proud. And they leave thinking, well, I checked that one off. Lord, look what I've done. And the Lord all the while has been offering miraculous mercy to you. Are you the proud who will reject his mercy? Or are you the humble whom Christ will receive, forgive, and satisfy all the days of your life and into eternity? Trust in him.